despite the best of efforts. I thought, well, isn't that a great advertisement for why we need this? Because we actually do live in a world of thorns and thistles. And things at work can be just brilliant and fun and rewarding and amazing, and things at work can be maddening and exhausting and discouraging and just soul-draining. And so what is God up to at work? What is work all about? What we want to help you do here today is we want to help you connect your life as a disciple, your life in Christ, with your life as a worker. And a lot of times when we think about work, we think about a job where you're getting pay. We're going to sort of widen your perspective about work today, too, I hope, in a way that whether you're retired, whether you're a student, whether you're a mom at home with kids, whether you're disabled, whatever your situation might be, God has good work for all of us. And so what we want to do is we want to give you a vision for work and then some sort of practical outworkings of that. So if I could sum up what I'm hoping you'll walk away with today, it would just be simply this: God works through our work. God works through our work. I want to leave you with a God-centered view of work, because the idea is God has chosen to work through you. God works in you, right? We pray about that. God works for us. We pray for those things. But God works through you for his glory and neighbor's good. That's kind of what we're trying to get at today. And so I'm going to, this first message will be a biblical theology of work. Then we'll have our first panel. We'll take a break. And then Andre Yee will do the second message, and he's going to talk about how do we work as Christians when we live in a broken world. And then we'll have a second panel, and we'll be done by noon. As we're getting started, I want to thank Rachel Ball. Rachel, thank you for organizing this and all the emails and to make this happen. And so let's just begin with a word of prayer. God, it's Saturday morning. I'm sure that all of us have a variety of thoughts, distracting thoughts and feelings, things we're thinking about that are going to happen later today or tomorrow or might have happened last night or this morning, things left undone, things that we should or shouldn't have said. We just confess to you. We bring all our thoughts and affections, our will and emotions to you, and we say, God, you are our God. We are your people. And you are a worker, and you've made us in your image to work. You work through us. And I pray now that this seminar would be a huge blessing to these people. I pray that you would give us a vision, a God-centered vision for work. And I pray that you would meet us in those specific places that have drawn some here this morning with a particular sense of uncertainty, discouragement, weakness, need, questions. I pray that you would draw near to us and meet us through your word, by your spirit, through the fellowship. And I pray that relationships and connections might be formed here, that you might begin something here in us that would continue and increase in days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I want to give you a little biblical theology of work. A biblical theology is just a way of saying, what does God have to say to us about a particular topic through the breadth of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation? So let's think about the topic of work as it comes to us. And so I'm going to sort of do two things with work this morning. One is I'm going to give you two pictures, because I want to try to lengthen your view of work, and I also want to widen your view of work. I want to bring God's word to bear in a way that I hope will result in those two things. So we're going to start with sort of a brief history of work. So this is what's on your outline, this little picture. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at work in its four states, if you will, or sort of stages. So we're going to look at work in its original state, fallen state, renewed state, and then perfected state. I have found this framework to be enormously helpful for me as I go through my life, because I need to be able to locate where I am in light of what's happened before and how we got here and what's to come, where things are going. And so I hope this will be of benefit to you. So we're going to start, as we have in our origin series, we're going to start in the beginning in Genesis 1, and this seminar is designed to connect with that origins series. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28, here again, God's words to us. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Should have noticed that phrase. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, so I want you to make note here, he's speaking to them. He's speaking to men and women together, made in his image. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we've been in the messages, we've been focusing on the image of God. Here we want to focus sort of on what people are called to do in his image. But I want you to think about what's happening here as we read these words. Genesis 1 is the story, it's the account of God creating the heavens and the earth, right? And it goes through this sort of this poetic but orderly progression, day one, day two, day three. God said, "Let there be light," and he separates light from darkness and so on. Up until these words, the only worker in creation has been God. God has been working, and God is fully capable of doing everything he commissions these people to do. If he wanted more people, he could have made more people, just like he made Adam and Eve. If he needed crops or wanted crops, he's perfectly capable of planting seeds and having them go through the growth time and then harvesting these crops, building houses, starting businesses. There's nothing that God has commissioned people to do that he's not fully capable of doing. So why does God commission or call people to do these things? Why is that? Well, this is a really important moment, because what's happening here is God is indicating that he intends to continue to do his work through people, right? Because God in his providence is the one who's created and sustaining all of creation. Everything that's happening in creation, he's in charge of and sustain. Not even a sparrow can fall, but that God knows it. And so when God is putting these people to work, he's actually choosing to work through people's work. We can, if you take time later to go over to Romans 13, for example, when God talks about governing authorities, not Christians, just governing officials in whatever country or society people are in, he calls those people God's instruments. He says they're appointed by God, and he says they're God's servants. This is the president and prime minister and the governor, and these people, God is saying, represent him, and they are there to do his work for him. Well, if that's true for people in sort of civilian service like that, how much more for God's people, his covenant people, that he would work through our work? I really want to encourage you to this book, God at Work. As Andre and I were talking about this seminar, just we're talking about what books have influenced us, and we both said, this is the best book we've read on work. And it's a little old. It's 20 or so years old, but I just in rereading it, just continue to find it very encouraging and helpful. And one of the quotes in here he says is, "God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does." And so God designs this system of work where he works through us to bring blessing to people. And he works through people to bring his blessing to us. So Each person seated here this morning, you have different capacities, different talents, different opportunities, different experiences. And God works through all those things to bring blessing to your neighbor. Because God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so we do this for God's glory, and we do this for our neighbor's good. Okay? And we do this as stewards of the earth that God has given us to be responsible for. So the idea here in the original state, Genesis 1, 26, 28, is that God is indicating that he's going to bring many of his blessings through human beings. So let me just read sort of the opening story in chapter 1, just this first paragraph. It's about your morning bagel. He says, he writes, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, observe Martin Luther, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. We might today add the truck drivers who hauled the produce, the factory workers in the food processing plant, the warehouse men, the wholesale distributors, the stock boys, the lady at the checkout counter. Also playing their part are the bankers, futures investors, advertisers, lawyers, agricultural scientists, mechanical engineers, and every other player in the nation's economic system. All of these were instrumental in enabling you to eat your morning bagel. Isn't that cool? So, and we've seen how interconnected we are, just supply chain issues, right? We are currently aware of how interconnected we are. But do we see that behind all that, all those good things that are coming, that's God at work through people at work. So that's God's intention. That's God's design. Now, you know the story, and Justin will preach from Genesis 3 tomorrow, but Adam and Eve chose not to live under God's authority and live in the good of God's design. They stepped out from that authority and became their own authority, and we have done the same thing ourselves. And so in response to that, God speaks to them, and in Genesis 3, he says to the woman, I'll multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's this familial context where the consequences of sin are going to invade. Then he also says next to the man, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed. And by the way, let me just pause here and say, that's not an indication that Eve is in some way weaker than Adam. That's simply that Adam was listening to the wrong person on this one. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So not a very encouraging picture, is it? And so now we're shifting over to the second state here, to this fallen state. And the idea here, and Andre's going to work this out in some specifics. I'm trying to give you concepts here first that then the panels and Andre's teaching will be more sort of street level and connect to. So what we need to understand is that work becomes cursed. And so work gets hard, whether it's having children, being in covenant relationships and close relationships, whether it's working outside, tilling the ground. There's just going to be trouble everywhere you turn. And some of that you don't directly cause. You just live in a system that's broken, right? But some of that you do cause, right? Because we bring our own trouble to the trouble. So what happens then is in the fall, instead of in the original condition where Adam and Eve were made in the image of God and their identity was rooted in who they were, now when we step out from God's authority, we become pilgrims in search of identity, and sometimes we attach our identity to our work in a way that our work can't sustain, right? And so we look to our work with a hope of having a sense of security or significance. We look for our work to bring us happiness and joy in ways that it can, at some level, but it can't as an ultimate. It's a means to those things that God works through, but it's not the end. And so work becomes a place of thorns and thistles. And it's some of it's the idolatry that we bring to it, and some of it is we just plain sin against each other, right? So we mistreat, instead of serving and loving our neighbors, we steal or cheat or extort or slander or covet and those kinds of things. And so what's happened is we still live in a kind of a garden, but it's a garden with weeds, right? And so it's a lot harder to keep it up the way we want it to be. Now, this is so important because as Christians, something else has happened, but we still live. This is where we live right now. And this is so helpful if you can keep this in mind, because it'll help you from two things. First, it'll help you from overestimating what work can be to you, right? Work cannot provide ultimate significance. Work cannot provide an ultimate sense of identity. We are intended to understand who we are and find our significance finally in this, that we're made in God's image and redeemed by Christ. It needs to be vertical, not horizontal. So we can overestimate work. We can also underestimate work. Understanding that the world is fallen, but people are still made in God's image, and God is still, if God is working through, he calls King Cyrus, a pagan king in Isaiah 45, he calls him my servant Cyrus. If God is working through people like that, that will help us not underestimate what good can come into the world through work, whether it's Christians or non-Christians. It doesn't make any difference. In fact, this helps us understand why non-Christians can create brilliant music and do amazing things with medicine or art or technology or whatever it might be, because we are still made in God's image, and that common grace still flows through human beings into the world, because God is intending to bring his blessing into the world through human beings. And that includes fallen human beings. So that's where we find ourselves. That's the world in which we work. But because Christ has come, now as followers of Christ, we experience that fallen world in a renewed state. Okay? So Jesus comes, let's think about Jesus for a moment as a worker. Jesus comes as a human being just like us, and he works. He's got relationships. He's a son. He's a brother. He's also a carpenter, and much of his work in the parts that we can read about is he's trying to build a team, right? He's trying to build a team of disciples, and Jesus knows what it's like to experience all kinds of trouble at work. Have you thought about this? Hebrews 2 says, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, he shared in our flesh and blood, in our humanity, and that includes sharing in the difficulties of work. As a carpenter, I expect he probably experienced supply chain issues, can't get the boards that he needs, right? He probably experienced unhappy customers, maybe who weren't nice about their unhappiness. Certainly, we can read about building a team of disciples. Have you ever been on a team where some of the people are unruly and get in fights with each other? You ever been on a team where there's one guy actually secretly working for somebody else? Or a team where people are maneuvering to get themselves in positions of power for personal advancement? Or where people are inattentive and you have to tell them the same thing over and over and over and over? Do you know who had those same experiences? Jesus did. He was working with people like us and people like we're trying to work with. And so the good news is Jesus was faithful to what God appointed him to do. He finished his work, and most importantly, his work of salvation, his work of making purification for sins. And when he finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. God worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh. Jesus worked through cross, resurrection, and ascension, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so now we have been made new so that we can, empowered by the Holy Spirit with new hearts, work for God's glory and neighbor's good. Romans 8:29 says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means in our work, God is at work remodeling us into the image of Christ. So that's part of, as we're working, God is working in us and through us to make us more like Christ and to make us a blessing. Ephesians 2 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Who prepared those good works? God did, prepared in advance, right? And so we work because God works in us. We're his workmanship. And then he works through us to bring blessing to others. Now, here's the last stage, the perfected stage. And I think, let's make sure we think this all the way through, because a lot of times, I think when people think about heaven or think about sort of what happens next, it's very non-physical and kind of spiritual in a way that is not very tangible. But I think if work was given in paradise before the fall, it seems reasonable to me to expect that in the new paradise, there will still be work to do and a world to work and keep for God's glory and the good of neighbor. Right? God gave all this pattern of work before the fall, and I have every reason to expect it's going to extend after the fall. Anthony Hukama, in his book called Created in God's Image, he thinks about this just a bit, saying, the possibilities that rise now before us boggle the mind. Will there be better Beethoven in heaven? Shall we see better Rembrandts? Shall we read better poetry, better drama, better prose? Will scientists continue to advance in technological achievement? Will geologists continue to explore the treasures of the earth? Will architects continue to build imposing and attractive structures? We don't know, but we do know. What we do know is that man's dominion over nature shall then be perfect. Okay? We still are going to have a relationship with a creation, a new creation, and we're going to be responsible for it. God will then be magnified by our culture in ways that will surpass our most fantastic dreams. So the simple idea that I want to leave you with here from a biblical theology of work is God is a worker, and God has chosen to work through your work. So we work for the glory of God and the good of neighbor. And work can be a place where you not only represent God, but you actually experience God, because he's right there with you, working through you for the good of others and working in you to make you more like Christ. So there's sort of a long view. Let me give you now a sort of a spatial view. So when we think of work, what comes to mind? What do you think about when you come to the topic of work? I've got a little picture here. I didn't put it didn't get the screen up for the slides, but here's a business card. Okay, here's a business card. Okay, all right. Carl, can you tell me what's the name of the business there?
Lee Oldsmobile American Motors.
So I'm dating myself, because if you don't know what Oldsmobile American Motors are, you can Google that later. But Anne, can you see the title for the worker there?
Executive Weed Puller.
Right. Mark Mullery, Executive Weed Puller. This was my first job outside the home, sort of. My dad had this car business, and I worked one summer pulling weeds and doing stuff there. And when we think of work, a lot of times that's the kind of stuff we think of, isn't it? You know, what you do for pay. I want you to, as we go back to Genesis 1, remember that the work God commissioned people to was wider than just sort of what we might think of as that job kind of work. Sure, there's agriculture and fisheries and forestry and stuff like that, but there's also be fruitful and multiply, which is going to create society and cities and nations, and there's going to be a need for banking and military and communications, and filling the earth and subduing it is going to involve all kinds of jobs and all kinds of activities. And leaving father and mother and holding fast to wife is going to create these family units where there's going to be marriage and parenting. And so historically, since the Protestant Reformation, Christians have often thought of work in terms of vocation, Latin word vocare, which means call or summons. And the idea here is that God calls or summons you to use all that he gives you, your time, your personality, your experiences, your gifts, your relationships, your resources, to use those to glorify God and serve your neighbor in various ways. And that greatly widens what work actually looks like. So I want you to think about, I'm going to just give you four quadrants. And the book that we're recommending, he has a chapter on each one of these, and he develops this whole idea of vocation. But the first one that we'll talk about is just kind of what we usually think of as your job, right? If you go back to Exodus 20, when God is giving the Ten Commandments to Israel, when he talks about the Sabbath day, we think about that day of rest. But he says, the first thing he says is, as the Lord worked for 6 days, so you too shall work for 6 days. So there's actually a call to be like God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so we have these jobs, and we work because God works. We also, though, recognize, we see in Genesis 2, it's not good for the man to be alone, and so he creates a wife, a partner for him, and then that creates this family structure. And so the second kind of work that comes into view right away in Genesis 1 and 2 is work inside families. There's these family relationships, and it's those relationships, and, you know, there can be grandparents and, you know, extended family. It goes on, and it gets wider from there too. I mentioned Romans 13 a little while ago, and it's we see the same kind of thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, where God speaks of these governing authorities, calling them my servants, my instruments. So God has instituted governance for cities and nations, and that's part of his design. And so God works through that kind of work too. And so we find ourselves as people who work, as people who have relationships and families, and you might be single and think, well, that may not apply to me. Well, it might not, in the sense that you might not be married, but we all are born into some kind of a family, and typically we have, you know, we may have brothers and sisters and extended family and so on. So we find ourselves in these family situations. We also find ourselves as citizens of a country and as residents of a state or a commonwealth and a city and so on. And then finally, the last thing that I just want to draw your attention to is we also, redeemed in Christ, we come into a new people. We come into this thing called the church, capital C, and a local church, small c. The word for church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia, from the Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. And so it literally means ekklesia is a group of called out people. It's an assembly. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means God gives you gifts for the benefit of others. Does that sound familiar? That's just like Genesis 1. God works through you for the good of others. And so that pattern of God is a worker, God puts us to work, and God works through our work, that's functioning not just at your job, but in your family as a citizen, and this would include your neighborhood. For your job, you may find yourself as a student or a mom at home. You don't necessarily have to be paid for that, but many of us have something that sort of takes up the bulk of our time and attention. And then we find ourselves as members of a church as well. And so, the last thing that I would add is there's an inward part of this where we care for one another. There's also an outer part of this where part of the work Christ has called us to is to go and make disciples of all nations, right? And so it's from this and tied in with all of these that we go into the world with the good news to make disciples. So all I'm trying to do here is just offer the suggestion of a wider view of your work. And so if you can be retired and have lots of good work to do, or disabled, or young, maybe you're in school, wherever you find yourself, God works through your work because he's called us to Christ and then commissioned us with these good works to go into these different arenas. And so There's obviously overlap for some of these, or there's different ways that you could label these. I'm just trying to give you, again, a suggestion for the wideness of how we think about work. So when we think about what's the work God's put before me today, what are the good works he's called me into, we want to be able to think widely about all of these arenas. So God has chosen to work through you for his glory and for the good of others. God is a worker. God calls us to work. He puts us to work. And then God works through us for the good of others. And that work is wider than simply wherever you're getting a paycheck or hope to get a paycheck. But it's reaching out to our neighbors, our family, our city, our nation, our church, and to the ends of the earth, seeking to do those good works that God's prepared in advance for us. So I hope that'll give you a framework, some concepts over time and sort of spatially, that then as we go through the panels, and Andre teaches in a bit as well, I hope that'll help give you a place to sort of locate yourself and what God's up to. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to transition to doing the first panel. So if I could get a hand, if somebody could come and grab this and take it down, that would be great, a couple guys. And then we'll do the panel, and then we'll take a break. Panel number one, come on up.
This is exciting. Do our mics work? All right. While we're getting that situated, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Tom Van Raphorst, and I have the privilege of facilitating the panels today. And as Mark said a moment ago, we're going to have two panels, one now and then one after Andre speaks, after a coffee break here in a little bit. This is really a blessing for us here today because we have such a wide range of unique vocations and personalities being presented today that the Lord has blessed us with. And we don't want these panels just to be limited to the hours within this seminar. This is really the church in action. Right. So when you hear the word networking, right, it's not just an event where we all wear name tags and pass out our executive weed business cards. Executive.
Important little addition there.
Executive weed puller. There's a reason why we're so
California.
Why we're so far apart up here on the stage, but. My apologies. If we can go down the line and introduce ourselves and let the audience know what we do in the place of work, that'd be great.
Yeah. Well, hi, everyone. Good morning. My name is Anna Cooper. I am a high school choir director. I teach at Thomas Edison High School. I've been teaching for 10 years in Fairfax County. I taught at Falls Church High School for 3 years. I've been at Edison for 7. And this is actually my last year at the school. So I am in a transition to something new that is a giant question mark in my life. But that's what I'm currently doing, and that's currently where God is calling me.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Dennis Wischmeyer, and I'm in the Navy. I'm an officer of intelligence, and I've been in the Navy for 22 years. So I'm not going to give you my background for 22 years worth of moves and offices and different jobs I've had, but currently, I am a senior briefer to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in the Pentagon. Love that job, and we'll go into that later. But, yeah, I feel blessed to be here. Thank you.
And you just worked all night.
Yes, I did. I worked all night, and I just came here. So all is well, though.
Name is Mike Yang. I work for Aetna, now owned by CVS. I think I've been there for like 15, 16 years. My title, it doesn't really describe what I do. It's called like Chief Network Officer, but I don't do IT. That network has to do with providers, hospitals, and medical group. So basically what my team does is we contract with those hospitals and providers. So when you go to the doctor and you get something done, they submit a bill over to us and we pay it. And so that rate we pay them is what my team negotiates. So if you pay too much, it's probably our fault. the system is broken and we're trying to make it a little bit better.
I know you know who I am. So I have a degree in forestry. I worked 3 years for kind of a Home Depot kind of a place, went to seminary, and have been serving as a pastor the last 30-some-odd years. And glad to be here for 23, I think, here now. Yeah.
Former chief weed puller.
There you go.
Yeah. Executive, sorry. Yeah, it's nomenclature at this point. The first question for the panel today, actually, Mark, I'm going to direct towards you. It's a question from the audience.
Yeah.
The Hebrew word for dominion in Genesis 1 has connotations of stewardship, cultivation, curation, responsibility, and care.
Yeah.
Can you elaborate on this in practice a bit?
That's a great question and a very important comment. What that means is that when we think about the earth, we're here to be managers of the earth, and we're responsible for it. And I think we're going to give account to God as managers do for everything that they do. And so, sort of conceptually, things like pollution and climate change and recycling and production and air quality, all those things should really, really matter to us, because we know this is God's planet, God's world, and he's put us to be in charge and responsible for it. So maybe I'll just stop there. So I think sort of conceptually that's where we start, is we need to understand ourselves as stewards, which means we're more than just consumers. We're managers. We're responsible for care and maintenance as well as production and consumption. So,
thank you. Mark, you said earlier God works through you for his good. Mike, I'm gonna ask you, as you hear this statement, how does this change the way you think about your day? God works through you for his good.
For my good or for
God's glory?
God's glory.
Mm-hmm. For his good, for God's glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, I think of my career, I guess I've been working 20, I'm 45 now, I guess I'm not a young guy anymore. I like to think so, but I think in the earlier part of my career, say the first third, I had sort of that very, very narrow view of, well, I'm supposed to work because I'm supposed to make money, and that's how I eat, and that's how I get stuff, and whatever else I've left, I guess I give to the church and use for God's kingdom. But then it sort of started to wider as I matured in the Lord, and it's still widening, and today was great reminder of what God's doing through us. But I think it's the little everyday things I do which I think gives him glory. And it's, I started to think, God's prepared these works for me. In Ephesians 2:8, it says these works are prepared for me, and these things are for his glory. And so these things that I do every day, I can make beautiful. And so I can remember a time where I just got obsessed with making beautiful spreadsheets. and it wasn't so, I was like proud of the way it looked, but it was like, this is serving somebody and making their decisions easier. So if I can make it easier for them to make a good decision, then let me put my heart into this and do it for God's glory and for the service of my neighbor, which is either my manager or somebody else I'm working for. So things started to flip a little bit more once I realized, oh, this is not just for me. This is for other people too.
And how long have you been in your current field?
About 20 years.
And do you think that you're going to remain in that field?
I may not. Is that a loaded question?
It was a loaded question. What are you thinking in terms of next steps?
Well, I've always had a heart for youth and a little bit more at-risk youth. So God's laid on my heart maybe teaching, and I was thinking I'd go into the teaching profession, particularly maybe a high school teacher. Just love being around young people, and I do coaching, and it's like the highlight of my week is just to be around the kids. And I know they're not always listening to me, and but you know, when something does click, it's just very rewarding. So I think I have another 20 years of good, you know, work in me, and so I want to invest it in youth.
I have the privilege of teaching part-time at a Christian school, and they're perfect children all the time. We're all sinners. And every child is capable of doing anything at any time. That's what I have to keep telling myself at my house and also in the classroom. But if moving down the line a minute to Anna, who works in the public school system, what advice would you have for Mike or anyone else who wants to start the profession in education, knowing that your witness can be handcuffed sometimes, knowing that here we are, we're supposed to be, or we are, image bearers of Christ, but we can't speak the name of Christ to others in school. What would you say to Mike and to others listening?
Yeah, I think this is an area that I've wrestled with a lot over the last 10 years. I have the distinct pleasure of teaching my students for 4 years, from freshman all the way through their senior year. If they stay with me for all 4 years, and if not, they usually try something else and they still come and say hi. I get to have a relationship with them for a long time. And so I'm still friends with a lot of my alumni who have gone out into the world, who have gone to college, and are now working, some of whom are actually teachers in Fairfax County now. And so I get, it's all about relationship for me. And you know, a choir is the vehicle in which I get to relate to these students, and it's something I'm very passionate about, and I love teaching, but ultimately I get to form a friendship and a relationship with these students in a very unique way, and in a way that maybe some other teachers don't as an electives teacher, because they choose to take my class. And so I still am very much in communication with those students. And so it's an opportunity to share Christ beyond the walls of the public school once they actually get to know me and get to know my heart and get to know who I am and why I do what I do. You know, we should always be willing to share the hope that we have, has been something that we've talked a lot about. And for me, that's it. You know, like, Christ is my hope. He's the reason why I teach. He's the reason why I am who I am. And I'm not perfect, and I'm probably the first to tell my students, like, I make mistakes, you make mistakes, but we need to ask forgiveness of one another and create the closest I can to a kingdom community in my classroom and in our choir program. You know, and they don't see that. I don't say that to them. But that's where my heart is leading into that. So I just say, like, use your actions, use your words as a chance to be a witness to Christ. And when they ask, share, you know. But yes, I cannot preach parables in my classroom. I cannot share the name of Christ. And I know that going in, you know. And yeah.
What do you do in moments that you're extremely frustrated with your students? They say things, you can't explain why you're correcting them in the way that you do. We're coming out of a COVID season where I would imagine many of your Zoom sessions were probably you speaking to a bunch of students without their image. What do you do in those moments when you're frustrated?
Yeah, that's a tough one. Last year was definitely a trial for us all, and I think for me it was telling my students, I'm in this with you. This is not my preferred way of teaching, you know, and it was a really challenging year for a lot of reasons, and I've yelled before in class, but oftentimes if it's not an immediate apology, it's maybe the next class. I say, I apologize for the way I spoke, but this is why I was frustrated. Do you understand? You know, and having that open conversation.
So it's okay for Christians to get frustrated.
Yes, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, yeah. And I get frustrated by students a lot. You know, they're learning. They're learning my expectations. They're learning the expectations of the culture around them. And so, yeah, just having grace for them. And the one thing I pondered a lot coming into this was, like, our renewed mercies every day, you know. And the students, for me, too, as a teacher, but they make me upset one class, the next class I have to come in with a blank slate and give them an opportunity to make a better choice. And so that's something I'm really passionate about, is like creating that blank slate every day.
Excellent. Thank you.
And hopefully they do that for me too.
Dennis, Mark said earlier, God's instruments are people in authority. God's instruments are people in authority. How much more for God's people? Can you speak to us about, you're smirking already. Can you speak to us about some of the challenges that you must face each day, and try to paint a picture as much as you can? Okay, my father did a little bit of intelligence work, so I understand you're not allowed to say much. But I'm trying to get you to share, because you haven't slept in 24 hours, so I'm hoping that it'll all come out. Paint a picture for us of what you can share the day looks like, and how some of the barriers that you face.
Sure, thank you. Let me start off with, we joke about sleep and what I'm doing for my work. It's worth it. I'll just start up front. It's fine, and I'm very thankful for my job. I really do enjoy it, and I know it might be kind of hard to picture coming here straight from working at the Pentagon right now, and how can that be good or whatever. I want to go back to something you said to answer that, which is, you know, your first half of your career, you kind of did work to make money and support a family. For people in the military at all ages and all ranks, it's a little different because we know our life is on the line and we're being called to do something different, and I can't just quit and change a career without a lot of pre-thought and planning, and I can get out. But I can recall real quickly when I was just a young lieutenant, my wife was pregnant with Ethan, and we had a little girl, and you have those surreal moments when I'm flying over Iraq and thinking, what if? And those are real serious moments. But at the same moment, I'm really thankful I'm there doing what I'm doing. Of course, I miss home like crazy, undescribable. But I'm doing a mission that I felt God had called me to do, and I can support my fellow shipmates and airmen by being there and trying to do the best I can called at that moment. Mm-hmm. And then also adding to that a comment you had just made too about how can you witness in an environment that you can't be overt about. That's the military 100%. I cannot proselytize openly to my fellow service members. But once the door is open, when they open it, then I am free to speak. And there are so many stories I could share of that witness and how many times. Again, I'm so thankful to be where I'm at, that God has called me, because I feel like he's used me to support people when they really need it in different environments. So long-winded to say right now, what I am doing is, of course, I'm supporting the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff with senior intelligence work. And you can imagine with Russia, Ukraine right now, the difficulties that involves. But once again, I get a tight, wonderful team working together, very dynamic, to support the senior leader. And again, a surreal moment was just a month and a half ago when the war kicked off. I'm sitting there talking to the chairman when he's in the White House. I'm on the phone with him. And it's, again, it's moments like that I think, okay, if I have to leave my family every day to go to work, I thank God that it's meaningful and important. And that's up and down the chain of command. Again, with 1.5 million members in the military, we all have our thing to do, and we're all supporting a bigger team. So I'll stop there.
No, thank you. And I get to see a unique side of Dennis as well, and that's serving in kids ministry, where he teaches our kids a few times every other month, and it's wonderful to see you you bring your passion. And this is a plug for everyone, by the way. And this is a loaded plug. If you haven't signed up to serve yet, we'd love to speak with you. Dennis, do you find serving in kids ministry different than serving in the military, how you view the two.
No, I didn't. I wasn't prepped for. No. I liked your comment too. Of you know, you have your work, your day job, and then you love working with kids. I'll just echo that. That would be my answer. Is I love serving in Sunday school and just watching their little minds, asking questions. Some of their comments and questions, off the wall, all over the place. But you see the little hamster wheels turning. You see them actually trying to understand concepts and theories, but with each other. This is in a good environment, in a safe environment, and so they can ask the wild crazy questions, but at the same time there's sparks of real seriousness, and you can see little light bulbs going off, and it's just absolute fun. So yes, going from the Pentagon to downstairs in the basement here teaching kids, nothing better than that. It's a great combination.
Wonderful. Thank you for your service.
Yeah.
Mark, so you've been in the pulpit for a long time, and we thank you for that. We love you, and we never want you to leave. So we never want you to leave. You can give him a round of applause. We're thankful that you've listened to the Lord as he's guided your steps to remain faithful to him for all of these years. Something that we've talked about and that you've openly spoken about is one day you may retire. So in the next 20 years, can you speak to the audience a bit about what it looks like to retire? Is it okay to retire, knowing that we're called to work and that we probably will work in some form or fashion in paradise?
Yeah, well, I'm learning, and in our church, we've had people transition from being on staff to off staff. We haven't actually had anybody, and we've had people sort of retire from pastoral ministry to do something else. We haven't sort of created an off-ramp from sort of that job vocational pastor role to then this sort of part-time or completely retired role. So we're actually trying to figure out, like, over the next few years, what does that look like? Because I think for me, the controlling thought is, so if God works through us for his glory and our neighbor's good, if I have a job, I want to be a means of bringing God's blessing to those neighbors that job is reaching, right? And so in my case, you're my neighbors in that way, primarily. And so I know as I'm getting older, I'm more tired. I don't have the energy I used to. I take a nap in the afternoon as often as possible. I forget things. My mind isn't as clear as it used to be. And so I know that over time there's a diminishing in capacities and abilities. So hopefully there's a point in there where there's an accumulation of wisdom and experience that can make you more efficient. But I know there's a point of diminishing returns there in what I can do to serve my neighbors. So I want to recognize that, hey, if my identity is all tied up in being a pastor and I stay too long, what I'm doing is I'm serving myself rather than my neighbors. And so that's what I want to try to figure out with the elders and with the church is, what does it look like to serve my neighbor for God's glory? Because that's what this is all about. And so when I maybe go to part-time or retire completely, that doesn't mean I'm done serving my neighbors, but it means I'm done serving my neighbors in that way. With that vocational pastor job. So that's what we're trying to sort of pray through and talk through. And so there's planning involved. You know, there's, well, where are we going to live? And how much does it cost to live? We want to stay here. We love our church. We love this place God's put us. So what does it cost? You know, so there's sort of that kind of more tactical, strategical. But the bigger question really for me is, Lord, how can I serve my neighbors? And at some point, I think not being on staff and not being in the role that I'm in will provide better service to these neighbors because of others who will do that than this way. So that's sort of how I think my way through that. And Leslie's probably got something she'd add, but I'm not sure.
Thank you. The author of God at Work says, and Mark referenced this in his teachings earlier, God does not need your good works, but our neighbor does, in which you were just referencing right there. Mike, how does this resonate to you while at work in your daily vocation? So God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does.
Yeah. I think what it means to me is I realize all that I do is given to me by God. All my skills and abilities are things that God's equipped me to do. So he doesn't need me to do this to save the world, to keep the company afloat. I'm one of 300,000 people at this company. So I'm pretty expendable, I think. And the company doesn't need me to do what I do. But I think how I think about it is I work on a team. You know, I'm one of 30 people on the team. I have the privilege of leading the team. People do depend on me to do their work. I don't want to be the bottleneck for them getting their work done. I don't want to be the lazy one on the team that, you know, prevents us from achieving our goal or whatever we're setting out to do. So everyone's just like me. Everyone has a livelihood. They're trying to enjoy their work. They want it to be meaningful. They want to find purpose in it. And so I think God can use me to help create that environment and set an example. You know, I really do love each of our team members, and I try to get to know them. I have one-on-ones with each of them, and for the first 10 minutes, it's just about how's life going, what are your kids doing, things like that. And so it's kind of like a family. So we're all pulling for each other. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing. And, you know, I think we all find, you know, a unified purpose. We're all, you know, healthcare is pretty broken. If anyone who's been through the healthcare system, it's pretty confusing. You're trying to figure out which doctor to go to. You're trying to figure out how much you owe. You get your bill back, and it's like, whoa, how can this cost this much? So I just feel privileged that, you know, I get to do this work, and we not only get to do it for each other in a team environment, but we get to do it for the people that we serve, our customers who are paying monthly premiums, and the doctors who we work with. So it's a whole big system, and sure, it's broken, but, you know, I trust that God is using me to play a small part in trying to reform and improve it. So, yeah, less broken.
And then some of us come home or log off work, and we just want to relax. But if you're like me, I have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 4-year-old, and they don't want me to relax. They want to play, or they want to be fed, or they want to be cuddled, which I don't mind doing, or they want to wrestle, or they want me to build something or do the dishes for my bride. Dennis, I'm going to put you on the spot here. You work a shift overnight, and then you're asked, which you love to do, and then you're asked to be on this panel today. Thank you. But you still have another job too. You still have another responsibility, and that's to your bride, and it's to your children as well. How do you flip that switch? How do you flip that switch, and how do you give the same dedication to your family as that you do at your job? By God's grace, Carl.
By God's grace. Carl, that was a great answer, because I'm fishing for something in my head to answer. I think from the moment my bride said, I do, and then from the birth of all my kids, there's an automatic priority one. So I do enjoy my job, and sometimes days at work are harder than others, for sure. But then coming home, having that short commute, and flipping the switch once I do get home, there's, I can't think of another way to say other than it's automatic. And again, it is with joy that I anticipate going home from work to that other environment. But thinking about flipping that switch, obviously it's not automatic to think about it. But when I'm at work, what is automatic is then I can make connections with teammates like he just said of, okay, let's talk about family. Let's talk about how you are doing to my coworkers and making connections of, oh, well, I've got 3 kids and one of mine's in college and down to 11 years old. And but then when I get home, I have the joy and privilege of being able to do those things. So, yes, wrestling with my youngest or trying to think about, you know, what comes next and make family plans and, you know, just the busyness of life takes over. But it's still, it's a hard question.
Yeah.
Because it seems automatic, even though I know it is hard for some. Mm-hmm. But again, I do feel blessed that it is automatic and with joy that I do get to go home and have that other, I don't know, career or life. But that one is always primary.
Thank you. Anna, what about you? I mean, you go from teaching hundreds of children and conducting your music, right? So your chorus. And then you get home. And for those of you who may not know, Anna is a newer mom of 2. Right?
Yep.
So you go from this almost perfect assembly of these angelic voices to coming home to your little angels and saying, I can command hundreds of kids each day, and yet 2 of my children won't listen or eat the food I've prepared for them. How do you lean? What does it look like for you to lean into the Lord in those moments?
Oh, goodness. This is quite a question to even process. As he was speaking, I was like, yeah, okay, I understand. But I have a 2.5-year-old and a 6-month-old at home. So it's just been a big shift going through maternity leave and then coming back to work. And pre-pandemic, I was struggling a lot with loving my job and feeling called to my job. But then I have evenings and weekend commitments and just the emotional burden of carrying what a lot of my students are dealing with at the high school level, and then having this new child at home who I want to give all my love and attention to, but I'm honestly burdened from the day. And so how do I disconnect a little bit? And it's been a couple years of just processing through what does that look like for me and what's and so that's why I'm making a shift away from high school next year. I'm still going to work in a part-time capacity, either elementary or middle school. I haven't figured it out yet, but still going to work in the music field, but part-time. So I still get some extra time with my kids because I value the time. I love coming home to them. But I actually have a mantra as I'm going up to daycare to pick them up. I say, mommy mode, mommy mode. Mommy mode. It's a very different energy than what the high school demands of me. And so I have to say that to myself and make that mental shift and then just pray that the Lord gives me energy and strength and then rely on Michael. Like, my husband is amazing and he loves his sons, you know, but I have to then lean on him and say, hi, I've had a long day. I know you have too, but we're in this together. It's a partnership, you know? And so I think that's, I have so many more thoughts on the topic, but I could. I don't want to
no, go
take
ahead.
The next 10 minutes to share. Yeah. But yeah, it's just a different energy, you know.
Yeah.
And I think for me, like, my world was my husband and my high school choir job. And we were talking, you talked about identity and having identity in your work. And so much of my identity was wrapped up in my job. And then the pandemic hit and we went virtual. How do you do choir virtually? I'll let you know. I'll tell you if you want to know. We did it for a whole year. But, like, so much of my identity just shattered. And so it made me really start to think. And I think the Lord used that as an opportunity for me to do a deep dive and say, okay, now I have 2 kids. Where are my priorities? I love my job. I love working. But my priority has to shift more to my family. And my husband started a new job, started a new business. Mm-hmm. So I am our health insurance, right? So there's an element of like, God is still calling me to work and I love working, but in what capacity if it's not the same as it was before? So I've been doing a lot of prayerful consideration as to what next year looks like, you know?
Absolutely. So. Mark, as a pastor, do you ever struggle or have you ever struggled through the years about resting in your identity as a pastor versus resting as your identity being in Christ as a son adopted into the family of the Lord? Because I think, you know, on the outside, people think of ministry as, oh, they have it all figured out. They don't struggle with the same temptations or the same frustrations or sin that we do, right? He couldn't possibly, or this pastor couldn't possibly spend too much time at church because that's what they're called to do.
Yeah. So if you look at a map, you can see wherever churches are. Those are thorns and thistle-free zones. There's no problems in those places. Now, actually, I think, you know, what can happen to do the latter part, and I'll do the former part. I think sometimes people at church are still people, right? People in Christian ministries and organizations are still people. And so all the difficulties of life in a fallen world and all the manifestations of sin still are in play on the staff at a church. And so that's actually, it can actually be more discouraging and confusing if you experience somebody not responding, somebody speaking poorly about other people. If you do that in the environment of a church staff, sometimes it can be your expectation. Oh, wait, this was church. But this is where it's so helpful to, again, remember where we are. It's fallen and redeemed. And so all the expressions of the fall are still present here. And that goes to our identities, too. So to go to the first part of your question, how do I know if my identity is too tied up in being a pastor? Well, ask me when I stop doing that vocationally. So I'm not sure.
In 20 years from now, I'll ask.
No, it's not going to be 20 years. But I think what we find, so there's nothing wrong with having a sense of, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm a Mullery, I'm an American, I'm a Nationals fan. There's lots of labels we put on ourselves. I think the test is, what happens when that's taken away? So your spouse dies, or your job changes, or you lose a job and you can't get another job, or you lose your health. And so, like, I realized a few years ago, I had some problems with my knee, and I realized I have a lot of my identity tied up in being kind of the fit, athletic sort of person. So I think the real test for identity is, what happens when you lose it, and do you still find a stable place of sort of joyful confidence in Christ that weathers those changes in other parts of our lives? If that's there, that's good. But sometimes we find, oh, a little too much of my stability and my security has been wrapped up in this thing that I've been doing or this way that people have understood me. And when that gets taken away, then I think the Lord's using that to reveal it. So I do think about this a lot, but I don't really know because I haven't had a chance to have that tested yet when it's taken away or it's not there.
Yeah.
So we'll see.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah.
Mike, Dennis, Anna, Mark, do we have any closing thoughts before we break?
Yeah, I just had a thought as I was coming here, actually, as I was thinking about this seminar, just thinking how important it was to have some people, older people, wiser people in my life when I was younger and still have people in my life. But particularly Andre and Kathy, you guys did our premarital training and we spent a lot of time with you when Joy and I were in our 20s. And I remember early on, like first 5 years of my career, I was having problems. I was like, this is no fun. Hours are long. Manners are tough. Why does work got to be this hard? You know, I think it was a little spoiled. And Andre gave me some tough medicine. Now he's not going to, like, you know, just, you know, pat me on the back. But he also helped me remember just my calling is more than just my work, too. And I appreciate this quadrant of church, job, citizen, and family. And, you know, I'd only been married, like, not that long. And he said, well, you know, don't forget, you know, your husband, too. And that's part of, you know,
Amen.
Your calling. And at the end, God telling you, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. It's yeah. Don't forget that as well. And so it just helped balance things out and reminded me, you know, don't overweight this one thing. It's important, but don't make it everything. So it was very helpful. So, thank you, Andre.
Yeah, for me, I thought coming into this, thinking about vocation and did I know I'd be here 22 years ago? And definitely the answer is no. I needed money for college, so did enlisted so I could get the GI Bill. And then my wife and I got married in college, and every single tour we had a conversation of, okay, is this it? Is God calling us to do something else? No, this is really good. We're enjoying location or jobs. Let's just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. And now it's a career. And I look back, and this is not where we thought we would be. But huge praise when we look back. Huge praises. So many different stories, so many different paths that we could have taken, but extremely thankful of where we're at through counsel. So again, I could point out different guys in this church over the years, even though I'm in the military and I've moved away, this church has been home church and we keep coming back. But so many people, men and women who have supported us and mentored us in those big decision moments, and just extremely thankful for community and having others that have walked along with us. So appreciate you.
I think the one thing that I was pondering a lot as we were coming into this weekend was also the fact that not all parts of my work are fun, you know, and you try to find your happiness or your joy in your work. And there are magical moments in my classroom and in concerts and things. And I love so many of my students, but it's the paperwork and it's the emails and all that stuff that we're also called to. And we're also called to show Christ through those small, you had said, those small moments, those small interactions. They really do add up. And yeah, I just like, I don't want to lose sight of that. Or as a mom in the laundry, that it is literally never ending. Cause you're wearing clothes when you're doing laundry. So like laundry never ends. Dishes never seem to end. I just,
would you say you're a glass half full or a glass half empty?
Yeah.
Type of person?
But those are the types of things that drive you crazy, but you, like, finding contentment in the Lord, even in those things that are not fun.
Yeah.
Cause I think so often our culture wants us to points us to finding our joy, our soul, our sense of joy from our work.
Amen. Which leads us into Andre's discussion. How should Christians work in a broken world? Which we're going to get to after about a 12-minute break. So thank you, everyone, for joining us. Mark, did you have any questions?
Yeah, just as we go to the break, I just want to say, Rachel, again, thanks for serving us. There were three people here who signed up to come to the work seminar, and then they're working at the work seminar because God works through means, and that's how we have coffee, sound, and projection. So Leslie, Jonathan, and Destin, thank you for serving and making all those things happen. So let's go ahead and we'll come back at 25 till promptly, if you would please. So there's snacks back there, coffee back here, bathrooms. See you in 15.